Our Father, we give you thanks and praise for the amazing opportunity to be together here and to look at your word together with each other. Father, we ask now that you would speak through your powerful words to each of our hearts here this afternoon. Help us to learn, to be challenged. Help our hearts to be changed by your word and by the Holy Spirit working through your word. Help us to know what it is to keep our hearts, to guard our hearts. And I pray, Father, that through the time this afternoon, you would help us to know our hearts better, to know them as you know them. Search our hearts. Try, test our hearts, Lord, that they might be pure before you. We commit this time then into your hands, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I am Wayne Grudem. I'm research professor of Bible and theology at Phoenix Seminary in Arizona in the United States, where it was 42 or 43 degrees centigrade when we left. It's a desert. Actually, I didn't plan to say this, but I've never lived before in a city that is in the Bible. You maybe don't know that Phoenix is in the Bible. Acts 27:12. You don't believe me. Acts 27:12. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. It says it's a good place to spend the winter. Paul didn't get there, but I made it, so we're living in Phoenix. Well, I want to talk with you this afternoon about this verse, Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So we're talking about what the Bible calls your heart. The New American Standard Bible says, watch over your heart. The NIV says, guard your heart. The New King James says, keep your heart. All four translations convey the idea of caring for, protecting, guarding your heart. Now, what is your heart? In the Bible, your heart is what's really deep inside you. In modern society, at least in the United States, people tend to think of heart connected to our emotions. In the Bible, the heart is broader than that. It includes your emotions, yes, but it's also your deepest thoughts and convictions. In fact, in the Bible, the heart is the whole of your inward moral and spiritual life, particularly in relationship to God. The context here in Proverbs 4:23 is the advice from a father to a son. He's saying, my son, and he tells him, this is how life works when lived rightly, when lived in the presence of God. And after 27 years of teaching and theological education, actually 31 years if I count undergraduate teaching, after watching thousands of students come and go, some to wonderful, productive ministries, but others to destroyed lives and destroyed homes and destroyed churches. I have seen Proverbs 4:23 prove true, remarkably true, in the lives of, I think, literally hundreds of students. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. This verse tells us that our inward moral and spiritual life will determine the course of our life and ministry, whether or not it will be a life that knows God's favor and God's blessing. So I'm going to talk about three things today. What is it to keep your heart? Why should we keep our hearts, and how? So what does it mean to keep your heart? Why keep your heart, and how keep or watch over or guard your heart? First, what? What does it mean, keep your heart with all vigilance? The Hebrew text, literally translated, is above all guarding, or more than all guarding, keep your heart. Practically speaking, that means more than you guard your apartment or your house. You lock it when you go out the door. Or your hotel room, you lock the door. But more than you protect that, guard your heart. More than you guard your checkbook balance, guard your heart. More than you guard your children or grandchildren, keep your heart. More than you guard your health and even your life, keep your heart. This challenges us. It asks us from the Word of God, have you been doing that? Have I been doing that? Have we been making the condition of our heart a more important concern than anything else? Above all guarding, keep your heart. In practical terms, this means from time to time, you might have to give less attention to some other good things. Isn't it true in the Christian life that it's the good things that compete with what we should really be doing to be obedient to God? And it may be that at times we have to neglect family or job, or physical exercise, or church meetings, or house repair, but we cannot neglect to keep our hearts. Now, if the word of God says keep your heart, it implies it's not entirely evil. To keep it, to guard it, implies there's a goodness in it that is to be protected and guarded. But wait, someone will say, what about Jeremiah 17:9? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I don't think that is true of the heart of a born-again Christian. I do not think Jeremiah 17:9 should be applied to the heart of a born-again Christian, someone who has trusted in Jesus Christ and who has been regenerated. Why? Because the New Testament speaks differently about the heart of a believer. Romans 5:5. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Romans 6:17, thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Paul is speaking to believers and saying, you have become obedient from the heart to God's laws. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So the New Testament perspective on the heart of a believer is that our hearts have been cleansed. There is a goodness to them that is to be guarded and protected. So you might say, oh, my heart is perfect. I'll just follow my heart. Oh, no, that's another mistake. That's another mistake. You can't always follow your heart because the New Testament also warns that there can be sin lingering in our hearts. James 3:14, written to believers, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Or James 4:8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Written to believers. So that's why Proverbs 4:23 can warn us, keep your heart with all vigilance. It can go astray. We can come to a conference, we can spend time in prayer and worship, we can have our hearts right before God, and then all of a sudden, something goes wrong and someone bumps us the wrong way. And all of a sudden there are things coming out of our heart that we didn't perhaps realize were there and we don't find pleasing to God. John Flavel, the Puritan writer, as Puritans were prone to do, wrote about 100 pages on this verse. But in it, he said, the heart is like a musical instrument. You can tune it, and then you bump it, and it's out of tune. Or you hang it on the wall for a few days, and it's out of tune. And so our hearts can get out of tune as well. I've seen it happen in my own life. When I become overly busy and overly tired and spiritually weary and dull and perhaps neglect some time with the Word and time in prayer, and all of a sudden things don't go well in life. I lose a sense of peace and God's presence. Tonight I'm going to tell you a little bit more about a specific incident when that happened. So we need to keep our hearts the center of our inward spiritual and emotional life. We need to protect them. They're basically cleansed as we become Christians, but they can go astray, and we need to guard them. Number two, why? Why should you keep your heart? Well, the reason is here. For from it flow the springs of life. Again, the Hebrew phrase is not the easiest to translate into something that sounds like good English anyway. Literally, we would translate it, for from it are the outgoings or outflowings of life. The Hebrew word totsaoth, related to the verb yatsah, if you've studied Hebrew, the verb to go out. This is the goings out of life. The picture is one of your life flowing out from your heart to impact others around you. For from it are the outgoings of life, or from it flow the springs of life. The picture of a spring of water flowing out from within us. I think Jesus had this verse in mind. Luke 6:45, he said, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of his heart his mouth speaks. Someone cuts you off in traffic and you open your mouth to bless, or I hope not, perhaps to curse. Your life is flowing out from your heart to your mouth to impact others. Isn't it that way when you travel? Something inconveniences you. Margaret and I, just a couple of weeks ago, were changing planes in the Dallas airport, and we just checked in for the next flight that was from Dallas to Phoenix, and the agent at the desk said, "Oh, I think we can give you an upgrade to first class." Oh, I thought that would be really nice. And so she said, "I don't think you need to buy a meal. I think because I fly a lot on American, sometimes they do that on American Airlines." And so I was happy, and I thought, "Oh, this will be very nice because we'll get a nice meal on the way home." And then we got to the gate, and they gave it to somebody else. Oh, well, someone had priority. All right, they were fair. And I was irritated, like as if I deserved that. Does that happen to you in when you travel? Something just goes wrong, and then all of a sudden, why did I think I deserved that anyway? I mean, my goodness. And she didn't really promise it. She said, it looks likely or something like that. But, you kind of... Yeah, it's enough. That's enough to you. There are just things like that that happen. And God tests our hearts. Mark 7:21, for from within... Oh, I've got to be honest with you. the next time we came to Dallas, it did happen. It worked. So I suppose, I don't know, I shouldn't have been so, well, it was a good, it was a blessing. I thank God for it. All right, Mark 7:21, for from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, Jesus said. From within, from out of the heart of man, come these things. Why then do people do evil things? Someone talked in the last session this morning where I was. Someone said how discouraging it was in his own country to hear of an evangelical leader in the United States who had gotten involved in a sexual scandal, and it was blasted all over the newspapers in Europe. Why did he do that? It came out of his heart. He didn't keep his heart with all vigilance. I'm sure before that act of sin, there were many times when he let his heart go astray, in a way practicing before he committed the actual sin, practicing the wrongful emotions and the wrongful desires and allowing them to have rule and have a place in his heart. He didn't keep his heart with all vigilance. And there's great harm to whole families and whole ministries and whole churches. You see why the Bible tells us, keep your heart with all vigilance, above all guarding, above everything else. Every time you encounter a new situation, out of your heart come the outgoings of your life. And what's in your heart is constantly flowing out like a spring of water to impact other people around you. For from it flow the springs of life. And is it pure water, or is it a muddy spring, a polluted spring with a foul odor? Margaret and I have some friends that we love to be with because their hearts are full of love for Jesus. Their hearts are full of faith, and that's what flows out from them, and it touches us when we're with them. Maybe you have friends like that. Many of you have leadership responsibilities, perhaps in your church, perhaps in a campus organization, perhaps some of you work in children's programs or lead Bible studies in your church or lead a home fellowship. If your heart is full of self, then your interpretation of the Word of God may be perfect, your doctrine may be sound, but self and pride will be what you communicate. It will flow out and affect those who hear you. If your heart is full of anger and bitterness will be what you communicate, like a virus. If your heart is full of fear, fear will flow out and poison those around you. But if your heart is full of love for Jesus and faith in Him, then love for Jesus and faith will be the spring of water that flows from your heart and refreshes everyone who hears. I think this verse also gives us insight into why people and churches and colleges and seminaries stray into theological liberalism, denying the truthfulness of the Bible and denying many of its teachings. It begins when people's hearts start to stray from God and His Word. Someone might say, why did the church in this nation become liberal? Why did this denomination become liberal and cease believing in the Word of God and start teaching that Christianity is just a man-made religion and there are no miracles and there's no supernatural and denying that this is really God's Word and viewing it as only words of human beings that have errors? Why do people stray into that? Well, someone might say, they didn't have enough sound apologetics. They didn't have enough intellectual answers for the questions that were raised. And there's some truth in that. But I think there's a deeper answer here. And that is the trend to stray toward liberalism begins when people's hearts start to stray from God and from a love for His Word. Charles Hodge, H-O-D-G-E, Charles Hodge, he's in the outline if you have the outline. Charles Hodge was a professor at Princeton Seminary from 1820 to 1878. That's 58 years. Yes, I think he was. I think he was. I'm wondering if that's his lifetime, but I think he taught that long. He was a professor, yes, it had to be. He was a professor of Oriental and Biblical Literature, basically Old Testament, for a while, and later professor of Systematic Theology. Now, Princeton Seminary, during those years, was the most biblically sound theological training institution you can imagine. It had the highest academic excellence, but it also had complete commitment to the total inerrancy of the Word of God. And so from 1809 to 1929, Princeton Seminary was the center of conservative evangelical theology in the United States, and through the people who were trained there and went to other countries, really, it was one of the great centers of evangelical scholarship for the entire world. After Hodge had been teaching a few years at Princeton, he took a 2-year study leave to go to Germany. And from 1826 to 1828, Charles Hodge went to Germany to study under some of the great liberal professors who were famous in Germany at that time. When he came back to Princeton in 1828, after 2 years in Germany, he gave a lecture to students at Princeton, and in his lecture he said, "How is it that the former great centers of Protestantism, especially Germany, how is it that in those countries Christianity had ceased to be even the nominal religion by 1828. Hodge said he thought the cause was the decline of what he called vital religion, what we would call personal love for God, personal devotional life, personal relationship and walk with God, the decline of vital religion. And I'm going to read you some sentences from Hodge's address in 1828, explaining why he thought much of Europe had adopted liberalism. Hodge says this: "Holiness is essential to the correct knowledge of divine things, and the great security from error. Wherever you find vital piety," that's what we would call personal walk with God, personal devotional life, "wherever you find vital piety, there you find the doctrines of the fall, of depravity, of regeneration, of atonement, and of the deity of Christ." Hodge then exhorted seminary students, "Keep your hearts with all diligence, for out of them are the issues of life. Holiness is essential to correct knowledge of divine things and the great security from error. When men lose the life of religion, they can believe the most monstrous doctrines and glory in them." That's why I think it's so important that we have these times of worship in the evening, in the morning, and the evening sessions, so our hearts have time to give expression to our love for God and our worship of Him. It's why it's important that there are times of prayer, times with small groups and times with individuals. This maintaining of a personal walk with God in our lives every day is even more important than sound apologetics and sound knowledge of Greek and Hebrew and exegesis and hermeneutics and history of theology and even systematic theology. Most important is our walk with God. Even today, as throughout history, God will allow some seemingly attractive doctrinal or moral errors to prosper in the world and to make their way into many churches in order to test our hearts. Will we be true to Him, and will we be true to His Word? You won't go on very many years in the Christian life before you find that God allows some opportunities to test your heart, to test your faithfulness to Him. Maybe the question of whether you'll put faithfulness to Him above a friendship that's important, or above relationship to a family member who wants you to abandon some doctrine that you believe the Bible is teaching. Or maybe He'll ask you to put faithfulness to Him before a job, or before an academic degree, or before approval and recognition from others in the academic community. You don't know. But God allows tests in our hearts, in our lives, from time to time. Will we be true to His Word? Well, the first reason, then, to keep our heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. The whole of our life and ministry is going to flow out of what is in our hearts. But there's a second reason to keep our hearts with all vigilance. And the second reason is not in this verse. The second reason comes from a survey of the whole Bible on what it says about the teaching of the heart. I often tell students that it's important to understand the individual words of the verse and to understand the verse in its context. But it's also important to put the topic that is discussed in that verse in the light of the whole sweep of revelation from God from the beginning to the end of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. So let me try to do that in about 3 or 4 minutes here. Throughout the Bible, God is constantly testing people's hearts. Can you think of the first test? Yes, do not eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was a test of their hearts, wasn't it? Genesis 6, then skipping over 4 chapters. Genesis 6, 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And God brought the flood on the earth in judgment. The rest of the Old Testament is the story of a search for a man after God's own heart who would lead God's people. In 1 Samuel 13:14, Samuel says to Saul, "Now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you, Saul, you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And so God established David as king over Israel. David, a man after God's own heart. But even David was not faithful for his entire life. He strayed. He sinned with Bathsheba. He sinned in putting Uriah to death. And in Psalm 51:10, he cries out for forgiveness. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." So David's son Solomon was on the throne, and the Lord loved him. But when Solomon was old, 1 Kings 11:4, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father, except, of course, in the matter of Bathsheba. The prophet Asa says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him." God is looking through the whole earth, 2 Chronicles 16:9, to give support to those whose heart is blameless toward Him. Will that be you? The Old Testament looks forward in hope. Jeremiah 31 promised a new covenant when God would write His laws on people's hearts. And so then we turn over to the New Testament to find the fulfillment of that promise that God would write His laws on people's hearts. In the New Testament, Jesus comes. And He is truly the man after God's own heart. His heart is purer than that of David. His heart and His mind are wiser than that of Solomon. He is the one in whom the Father delights. He is truly the man after God's own heart. And after Jesus, for those of us who have trusted in Christ, who are in Christ, the Holy Spirit has already cleansed our hearts, as I mentioned earlier, but our hearts are not completely pure. Yet one day, we look forward to the day when Jesus returns, and 1 John says, when He appears, we shall be like Him. One day, our hearts will be forever perfectly pure, and we will know the favor of God resting on us completely forever. But still today, in this new covenant age, God tests our hearts. Paul knew that, 1 Thessalonians 2:4. He said, we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. That is so hard a challenge. To speak not to please other people, but to please God who tests our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. That's what Paul seeks to do, to please God. And I believe 2 Chronicles 16:9 is still true today. I think it's still true in this conference room here in Eger, in conference room B. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, including this conference room, to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward Him. Even this afternoon, God is searching our hearts and finding what is there. So the second reason we should keep our heart with all vigilance is that the whole Bible shows the condition of the human heart is so important. It's so important to God and to all that He does on this earth. God lets different tests come into our heart from time to time. I had a pastor friend who often ate breakfast at the same restaurant, and one day he was walking out of the restaurant counting his change, and he noticed he had $5 too much. So he went back into the restaurant and gave the $5 back to the woman at the cash register, who was the manager of the restaurant. And she smiled and she said, "Just testing you, Rev." She did it on purpose, just to test him. Former student of mine had almost finished his PhD. He was looking for a job. The only job that opened up offered him an interview. He interviewed for the job, and they came back to him and they said, "You're the only person we're looking for. We want to hire you, but will you just change your mind on this one doctrinal issue? Will you just change your conviction on this one thing in the Bible, and we'll give you a job?" And he said, "No, I can't. I'm sorry." And he lost the position, and he didn't have a job. And that was when I was talking to him. And I said to him, "You know, God sees this, and I believe He's pleased, and I think He'll make it right." Later, God gave him a very responsible teaching position, and then another one. And God's blessed his publications and his scholarship, and God tested his heart and found that it was faithful, and he could trust Him. What will it be for you? Out of your loyalty to God, your loyalty to Christ, your loyalty to His Word, perhaps friends will turn against you. Perhaps there'll be some illness to deal with, and you have to minister in spite of that illness. Perhaps there'll be a financial setback, and the challenge is to trust God. Perhaps there'll be difficulties with children, or a thousand other things. The temptation to do wrong for the sake of great gain. In all of this, God is watching. Will you continue to trust Him and not become bitter or resentful? Will you keep your heart with all vigilance and remain faithful to Him? The temptations will be tempting. Otherwise, they're not temptations. They'll be attractive. they'll appear to give success. They are temptations. Okay, what is it to keep your heart? Number two, why keep your heart? Because from it flow the springs of life, and because throughout the Bible, the heart is important to God's purposes for us on the earth. So now, third, how? How to keep your heart? I think this verse implies that you can know your own heart, at least to some degree. You can examine your heart. Otherwise, there'd be no sense in telling you to keep it. Protect it. Guard it. So, what do you see in your heart right now? It's good for us to just stop and ask that from time to time. Is there anxiety? Stress? Tension? Then it's good to say, Lord, what is it? What is troubling my heart? Will you make it right? It happened to be just a few days ago. We were getting ready to come here. And for some time during the day, something was wrong. Something was wrong in my heart. I had to stop and say, Lord, what is it? Why am I troubled? And then I realized it was a conversation I'd had with someone else. And I had to deal with what had come up with that conversation before I could go on. My heart wasn't right until that was processed. Just the discipline of stopping and saying, Lord, help me. Help me to know my heart. If your heart is fearful or worried, I think the solution is to tell it to God. Lord, help me understand this fear. Help me to trust you in my heart. And surely keeping your heart means don't pollute your heart. If you know there are movies or books or internet sites that pollute your heart, don't go there. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Guard your heart. Protect it. I think one aspect of Christian maturity is learning to know your own heart. To know what it feels like when your heart is not right before God, when you're in a meeting and you're arguing and pushing for something in the strength of the flesh, as I've done in faculty meetings sometimes. And then the Lord rebukes my heart and convinces me, Wayne, be quiet. You're not doing any good at all. Know what it feels like when the Holy Spirit convicts your heart. I don't know if it's this way with everybody, but from time to time in conversation, I'll say something, and all of a sudden there'll be just almost a physical pain right here, and it seems to me it's the way the Holy Spirit is convicting me that was unkind, or that was partially untrue, what I said. And I have to apologize for it and say, I'm sorry, my heart has just convicted me. I was wrong to say that. Please forgive me. Know what it feels like for the Holy Spirit to convict your heart. Know what it feels like when the peace of God is guarding your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful sense, that sense of the peace of God flowing over your heart that Paul talks about in Philippians. Know what it feels like when your heart is in constant communion with God, and learn to stay in that place more and more. How? How can you keep your heart? I think a lot of it is just taking a few quiet minutes during the day, thinking, now what is happening in my heart? It may be helpful to use some discipline of testing your heart against some passages of Scripture. How about Galatians 5:22-23, to take a few minutes and say, Lord, what is in my heart regarding the fruit of the Spirit? Is there love there? What about joy? Is there peace in my heart? Is there patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness? Is there gentleness? Is there self-control? Where is my heart with regard to those things? I think another great help in keeping our heart is just using the old-fashioned means of grace, the old-fashioned disciplines of the Christian life, Bible reading, prayer in private and in small groups, worship, obedience to God's Word, caring for the needs of others, sharing Christ with those who don't know Him, fellowship with God's people, just the disciplines of the Christian life. Well, what do you think? Will you do this? Will you keep your heart with all vigilance today for your whole life? I think if you will, and if I will, if we will do this, from our hearts will continually flow a life of blessing and a manifestation of the presence of God. And God will look and be pleased, and His favor and His blessing and His delight will rest on you through all your days. And your life will bring Him glory more and more until the day He says, come home. And well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, how good You are. And how good and pure and holy and righteous is Your word. Lord, how it challenges us. How it's sharper than any two-edged sword, discerning the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Lord, minister to our hearts even now as we wait in Your presence. As Your word says, through the Holy Spirit, pour out even more fully Your love into our hearts. Flood our hearts with Your peace, the peace that passes all understanding. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your words. Peace I leave with You. My peace I give to You. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Lord, we receive those words. Speak peace now to our hearts. Lord, where there is anxiety, where there is fear, in any heart here, where there is fear about the future, fear about opposition, fear about a job, fear about hostility from unbelievers, where there is fear, Lord, drive that fear away and let there be peace. Lord, minister Your peace. Lord, if there are hearts here like Martha's, troubled about many things, oh, Lord, we lay those aside. We lay those aside, Lord. And now we come to You and we focus on the one thing that is needful. To wait in Your presence, Lord Jesus, our Savior, our God. Lord, if there is any in any heart here, if there is jealousy or envy of others, perhaps even others in Christian positions, others in Christian ministries, Lord, forgive and cleanse that jealousy. Oh, Lord, by the power of Your blood, just wash it away. Cleanse our hearts. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. You tell us if we confess our sins. You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, cleanse our hearts, even now. Where there is jealousy or envy, Lord, give us contentment and your peace. You have said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Your word says, the Lord is my helper. What can man do for me? The Lord is my portion. Lord, you are our portion. What need have we of anything else? Lord, you are our portion. You are our portion in this life. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. You are the strength of our heart and our portion forever. Lord, if there is anger or bitterness lurking in our hearts, resentment, desire to harm because others have harmed us. Lord, if there is a wrongful kind of anger or hatred or bitterness, cleanse that out. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive our hearts. Oh, Lord, forgive us for seeking to take vengeance into our own hands, for wishing ill of others. Lord, we commit that into your hands. We give that into your hands. We give it over to you. We know, Lord, that you will make all things right. That you are just. And Lord, we pray that those who have done us harm would come to know forgiveness through trusting in Jesus, our Savior. Lord, if there's wrongful lust within any hearts here, we ask that you would forgive and cleanse. You would forgive us, Lord, and fill our hearts with contentment and with faithfulness and with purity and with holiness. Holy Spirit, will you flood our hearts with your presence? With your fullness. Lord, if there's idolatry in our hearts, where we put anything before you, human approval, possessions, anything, Lord, forgive us. Fill our hearts with worship and praise and adoration toward you. Amen.